Luke's account this morning, Luke chapter 22. We had some glitches in the system, so there's no PowerPoint this morning. So if you have your Bibles, or if you want to pull it up on your phone or your tablet, by all means do that. Luke chapter 22, the account of Jesus' agony in Gethsemane is covered in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but we're going to read Luke's account this morning, beginning at verse 39 of chapter 22. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as was his, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. He came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And then his sweats became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." So having shared his last Passover meal with his disciples, giving them some final teachings, and as Scotty pointed out in Sunday school this morning, they had a hymn at the end of that particular gathering. They made their way to the Mount of Olives, where there is, the Bible tells us, a garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke tells us that Jesus was accustomed to coming here and spending time here with his disciples. This garden, by the way, still exists today. There are olive trees that may actually date all the way back to this occasion when we're reading here in the Gospels. The word Gethsemane is a word that means oil press, and it certainly depicts the struggle of our Lord here. I had pulled up on my PowerPoint just a picture of an ancient olive press. There are still some in use today. They basically are like a round barrel-type bin, often made of stone, and they would put the olives in there, and then a millstone would be rolled around to just crush the olives to extricate the olive oil, or to extract the olive oil. And there's a wonderful image in that of what Jesus is experiencing in Gethsemane. So I want you to try to just envision as best as you can the great mental and emotional strain and pressure that Jesus is experiencing as he begins this prayer. And so he falls on his knees, we read in verse 42, and says, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me." Matthew tells us that Jesus voiced this prayer three times, but all three gospel writers make very clear the deep anguish and agony of this moment. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 38, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." And here in Luke, it says, "Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground." I think, Colin, you made a passing mention of this last week. Jesus is believed to be suffering what is known as a rare and dangerous medical condition called hematidrosis, where the human body, when under extreme duress, blood will collect in the dermis layer of the skin, and it mixes with the sweat. And so Jesus is under such extreme duress that that's what's happening to his body. Now, it's not that he may have lost a great deal of blood, but it does certainly depict the anguish of the moment that was triggered by, obviously, what Jesus was about to undergo. And I know that we can't fully grasp the emotional intensity of this moment. We just can't imagine what it was that Jesus was wrestling with in Gethsemane, but let's at least be reminded of what he's staring down. This is not just the mistreatment and the injustice and the humiliation that he will undergo during his trial. It's not even just the flogging and the crucifixion, as horrifying as those obviously are. but it's the fact that Jesus is about to take upon himself the full weight of mankind's sin and to face the full measure of God's wrath against sin on humanity's behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:21, you've heard me quote this many times, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Jesus is going to take the sin of the entire world and of every generation of mankind upon himself in this moment. And so he's on his face and on his knees, agonizing about what he's got to undergo. In speaking of Jesus as our great high priest and our mediator before God, the one who has bridged the great gap between sinful man and a holy God, the inspired writer says this in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Jesus had observed sin. He faced temptation to sin, but sin was never within his nature as it is with us. And so he faces the reality of having to bear the full weight of a condition and a situation he has never known. He has never known, and now he has to drink the cup of God's wrath. That's an image that is found throughout Scripture, this idea of drinking the cup of God's wrath. And Jesus is crying out, if possible, Father, if possible, take this cup away, the cup of suffering for your sin, for my sin. This is what's pressing down on him. We just finished a series called Heartfelt Conversations with God. And in that series, we talked about how we have examples of prayer in the life of the Lord Jesus. Don't think for a moment this is not a heartfelt prayer. This was overwhelmingly so for the Lord Jesus. Back in Hebrews again, chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement or loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, the writer of Hebrews is speaking of the humanity of Jesus and this moment that we're looking at in the Gospels as Jesus prepares to go to the cross. The writer of Hebrews had previously established in chapter 1 the divinity of Jesus, who as the Son of God possessed the radiance of God's glory, was the express image or exact representation of the person of God, that he was the Creator and the one who sits eternally on heaven's throne. But for a moment in time, for 33 years, Jesus wore the garments of humanity and walked among us, so he felt as we do. Did you discover that, Darren? Oh, bless your heart. Bless your heart. That looks just like my PowerPoint. All right. Sorry, I shouldn't have got distracted by that. Forgive me. But for this short time, Jesus fully can relate to us as human beings in terms of emotion and feeling and even physical suffering. And so in Gethsemane, he cries in this deep human agony, feeling the pull to forego drinking this cup, and yet he bows in obedience to the Father's will. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was fully confident about the outcome of this hour. He had told his disciples on multiple occasions in advance that he would be betrayed, that he would suffer and die at the hands of evil men and then be raised to life on the third day. He knew that death was not going to keep its hold on him, and yet even so, he's not immune to the human struggle of what he had to face. Isaiah 53 is an incredible passage of Scripture that vividly depicts the passion of our Lord. Most of us know these words well. I'm not going to read all of Isaiah 53, but just one verse. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Now, I want to take a second. I want to read those again, and because I really want you to not just let those words go in one ear and out the other. Yeah, I know. He died for my sin. Yeah, I know he was wounded. Yeah, I know he was bruised. Now, I want you to really think about those words. He was wounded He was bruised. He was crushed. And the chastisement for whose sins? Mine. I want you to say to yourself, mine. Mine. For our sins, right? For our sins. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Jesus faces the wrath of God so that you and I don't have to, so that we can have peace with God. This hour that Jesus is facing, the justice of God is on display against sin, and it's carried out, and Jesus bears the cost of our offenses and our rebelliousness and our rejection against God and our disobedience to God. Jesus is taking all of this on. Now, most of the suffering that Jesus experiences physically, you know, obviously happens through the trial and at the cross, but the agony begins here before anyone has laid a hand on him. He's already in deep agony and thinking about what he has to face. And he says, Father, you can take away this cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He knows why he came, and he has to face this. He doesn't want to. It's causing him great anguish. But he's willing to go and fulfill the purpose for which he came. One other observation here. I'm not going to talk too much. I'm not going to talk this morning about the aspect where Jesus was saying to his disciples, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Maybe we'll tackle that another time. I'm really trying to just focus on what the Lord is undergoing in this moment. And I'll make one more observation. Jesus says, or the text says in verse 43 that Jesus received the visitor from home, that an angel appeared from heaven and strengthened him. How precious that must have been to the Lord in that dark moment. You might recall Jesus received angelic strength-giving messengers when he was facing temptations from Satan in the wilderness as he prepared to begin his public ministry. These came near to him in a time of spiritual battle. And the strength, I believe, that they supplied wasn't just physical. Yes, there was some food supplied at the end of the temptation of Jesus, but I think this is to help Jesus to be resolved to stay the course, to fulfill the task for which he was sent. And it comes at a key time, a time of deep anguish and a moment of temptation. And then when his cries were finished, the scriptures make very, very clear that Jesus set himself firmly and unreservedly to let this hour unfold. The suffering of Jesus in some respects begins really right here in the Garden of Gethsemane. Someone has observed that the two greatest battles in all of history were fought in gardens. In the Garden of Eden, Adam chose to disobey God, bringing sin to the human race. Adam gave in to temptation, choosing his will over God's. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus, whom Scripture describes elsewhere as the second Adam, chose to resist temptation, to say no to what he wanted, and to submit to the Father's will, even over his own will, in order to accomplish that which God desired, which was our reconciliation. And the battle in Gethsemane was an internal battle. And just as Adam's decision in Eden affected all who are related to Adam, we're all guilty of sin, so Christ's decision in Gethsemane affects all who are related to him by faith. Jesus is undergoing this. I know I'm saying this repeatedly, but I want us to really think about this today. Jesus went to war for us. He willingly lays down his life. He willingly submits to the punishment, the chastisement required to pay our sin debt and to bridge the uncrossable chasm that separates us from God. You know, when I'm preparing messages, and this is probably going to be much of a disappointment to you preachers, you know, because, you know, it's good to have 2 points or 3 points or 4 points and something that all the words start with the same letter, and it just, you know, you can just kind of remember everything. I'm sorry I'm not giving any of that today, because all I really want us to do this morning is to be reminded of the truth of this moment, this hour that God laid out for you. Jesus came for this hour because of you. and for me. There's no commandment to follow here, not necessarily any attitude to adopt or behavior to change. This is just a time of reflection and thinking about Jesus and what he was willing to do for us. I'm going to read one more passage of Scripture. I'm going to go to the Gospel of John. Actually, our series for Easter this year is going to focus on the Gospel of John. We're going to begin in chapter 8 next week with the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. And Colin will be bringing us that message. But I want to go back actually to John chapter 12. Right after Jesus' triumphal entry, as he came into Jerusalem at the beginning of Passover week, the scriptures say that there were some Greeks, undoubtedly proselytes to Judaism, who had come to the feast to worship. And they come to Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, and they say, we'd like to see Jesus. And so Philip brings them to Andrew, and then they bring them to Jesus. And Jesus says this, beginning at verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour, for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus knew that this would bring glory to the Father, but he also knew that this would bring eternal life to you and I who put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope visiting this hour again, as I said, I think I said earlier, I hope this touches our hearts in a fresh way, that the Holy Spirit will just renew a real vivid awareness and mindfulness of how the darkness of this hour was our hour of redemption. This is, again, why I love spring, because this is as the season of new life begins to embark again for another season. So the new life we have in the Lord Jesus is brought into focus. So we'll walk through this hour again together. Let's pray.